Let's pray. Father, thank you for a new day that we can come together and praise you, to lift up our voices in song, to lift up our voices in communication with each other, for being here for each other, for the express purpose of not just checking the box off, being here at church on Sunday, because it is Sunday. We come because we want to know you more. We want to pour into each other as we go about life. I don't think anyone would argue that the times that we are in are very different from what we're used to. The word chaos is used frequently, probably more than we've ever used it before, and yet we know you are in control. You are a sovereign God who has a plan and a purpose for our lives, for this world, for the moments of our days. And Lord, I pray as we open your word today that we see some of that instruction. Thank you for your word and how it demonstrates to us so clearly the direction our lives should take. I pray that for our time together here now as we listen to the words of Paul and as we return to Philippians, that we hear what you would have us hear and apply those words to our lives. We thank you for your love to us, your passion and compassion for us, your forgiveness as you extended yourself to us in grace. May you be glorified with our time. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a story this last week about Texas. He was a pastor in Dallas, Jim Dennison. When he was in college, he served as a summer missionary in East Malaysia. And during that time he was there, he attended a small country church. In one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her desire to follow Christ and be baptized. During the service, Dennison noticed some worn-out luggage, a suitcase up against the wall of the church building, and he asked the pastor about it. The pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized, and he told Dennison, he said her father said that if she was to be baptized as a Christian, she could never go home, so she brought her luggage. Now, you think about that, and you think of the gravity, and I've thought a lot about that over this last week. You could say without hesitation that she figured it out, didn't she? She understood what it was to live life, surrendering her life to following Christ. The world would say, well, why would she make such an extreme decision? Why would she leave home and family, the security of what she had depended on up to that point? Why would she do all of that to follow Christ? And the answer is simply because Christ became the most important thing to her. To her life, and so she gave up. She literally gave up everything else. Now, that sounds extreme, but that's what we are to do as Christians. As followers of Christ, we are to let go of what the world assumes is important. We're to pack our bags, if you will. In that sense, leaving behind the things that keep us from following Him. And my question for me and my question for each one of us is that have we done that? Have we packed our bags? Have we left the things behind that are unimportant to follow Christ? Last week we looked at a detailed goal of the Christian life, and that was to be like Christ. Sadly, we have created, I think in our churches today, we've created this complex system of culture that often clouds that very simple truth. We have so many different viewpoints, so many different theologies and seminars and formulas. I think for the modern day Christian, the growth that we have spiritually becomes a guessing game as to what's supposed to work. It's supposed to be what we are to be doing with our lives. But Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that spiritual living, the Christian life, is a process of pursuing Christ's likeness. We must become more and more like Jesus Christ. Simply stated, that is the Christian life. That's the sole direction of our sanctification. or our spiritual growth in this world. See, when Jesus, if you remember his words to the disciples, he simply said, follow me. And none of that has changed over the 2,000 years. Nothing has, that command has not been improved on in the years that follow. Paul records the most significant words on this matter from the spoken by God the Father. I quoted from Romans 8:29 last week, where he says, the purpose in saving us was that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. So the goal of every Christian life is to be like Christ. That is what we pursue. Now, some would say, well, you know, I'm involved. I have a Christian life, a spiritual life of sorts. I do some of the right things. I go to church, and I have a list of things that I check off. Isn't that enough? And I would say, well, you know, that's kind of like the kamikaze pilot who flew 50 missions. I'll let you think about that a second. He was involved, wasn't he? He just wasn't surrendered to the process. He hadn't given his life to what needed to be done. And a believer is someone who gives his or her life to God in order to become more like Jesus Christ. So, and again, there are those questions. Well, don't we need to do more than that? Don't we need to glorify God? And I'd say absolutely. But the more we become like Christ, the more we glorify God, don't we? Well, aren't we supposed to evangelize the lost? And I say absolutely. Because the more you're like Christ, the more you work out his mission, right? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the goal of the Christian life and the pursuit of sanctification is simply reduced to Christ's likeness. We begin to reflect his attitude, his love, his zeal toward the people and things in this world. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to rest on this issue as we work down through verse 21. We're going to look at three things that Paul says are necessary for pursuing Christ's likeness. Three things important to the process of this pursuit. Now, today we're going to only look at one verse today. I don't do that very often, but I want to spend some time before we get there. But we're going to look at following the right examples, the first element. Next week, we're going to look at who we flee from, the enemies of Christ. And then the following week, we're going to spend some time looking at how we are to focus on what we have in the eternal kingdom of God. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to actually start reading from verse 4 through verse 21, kind of give us a picture of where we've been and where we will be in the next couple weeks. We're going to focus on verse 20 or verse 17, but let's listen to what Paul has to say here, starting in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he himself, even to subject all things to himself. Now that's a lot to take in, and we've worked through the first half of that. We're working towards the end of this chapter, but Paul has, as we've seen over the last couple weeks, we saw specifically last week, he says, I haven't arrived at perfection. I'm not like Christ, but that's what God, that's why God laid hold of me, and that's what I want too. So I press on. The point he makes is that I haven't arrived, but there's one thing I do, and I love that he said that. He's got focus, he's got concentration. With that statement, Paul reduced the Christian life to its lowest common denominator. What do you do, Paul? What's that one thing? Well, I pack my bags. I forget what lies behind. I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal. And last week we saw that the goal and the prize were the same thing. The goal is Christ-likeness, and we pursue it. We don't ever reach it in this lifetime, but it becomes the prize that God gives us in the life to come. So our goal here is our prize there. So we will someday be made like Christ. God will do that until the day we receive the prize, though we pursue that as a goal. Now, before we get into our verse for today, I wanted to spend some time talking about a very essential, basic truth to pursuing Christ-likeness. That won't come on us by osmosis, right? We can't wish we had it bad enough and God's going to give it to us. It won't appear magically to be like Christ. You have to understand a basic truth and make it a part of your life every day. So what is that basic truth? Now, it's not going to surprise you, I don't think. I've made this argument before on multiple occasions, and you're going to think this is pretty simple. Maybe it's even silly to mention it, but I mention it because I'm becoming more and more, I frequently meet Christians who ignore this essential life pattern. So bear with me. It's a good reminder for me. It's a good reminder for you as well. If we seek to be like Christ, okay, we first have to know what Christ is like, doesn't it? That has to be our first understanding. If we want to know what Christ is like, where do we go? Well, we go to the Bible, right? The Bible is where we would go because this is the one true revelation of Christ. The Old Testament, I mean, if you think about what we find in the words of Scripture, the Old Testament sets stage for him, right? It creates a need for him, announces his coming. As we get into the New Testament, first four books, the Gospels, record his arrival, his ministry. We see his sacrifice, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. The book of Acts records the immediate impact of his ministry, his life and ministry. The letters that are written by the various authors describe the significance of his life and ministry and how we apply that truth. And of course, the Revelation, the last book, talks about what happens when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. So the reality is that Christ is the focus of the message of the Bible. Now, some look at the Bible a little differently. Some study the Bible to dig into theology, into doctrine, to gain intellectual insight, to answer certain questions. Some study for the sake of argument or debate, trying to find a way to answer certain people. Some, I think it's interesting, some carry it because they somehow think its proximity to their body allows them a more spiritual life. I don't know those. I haven't found that to be true. We need to read it. But in some of those cases, those exercises change us. But the real reason that God gave us the Word of God is for us to understand more about Christ and therefore know more about the goal of living. John MacArthur writes, "If you study the Bible for anything less than understanding more about the Christ, whom you are to be like, you have missed the point." And I think there's a very significant truth to that, because as we study the Word of God, we do it in order to know something about Christ, about our Savior. So the next time you pick up your Bible, which I hope is maybe even today or tomorrow, that is, I encourage you to read that with that understanding. So that's the first part of the basic truth. Second basic truth, again, it's very simple, is being dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be like Christ, we study the Word of God, but then we must be also dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit as He changes us into the image of Christ. That's how that begins to work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that as we gaze at the glory of that is revealed, the glory of Christ, then the Spirit changes us into that image. So a Spirit-filled believer who lets the Word of God that reveals Christ work in him or her is one who moves towards the goal. Does that make sense? Again, I'm spending time on this because I have been seeing a trend in our time, even in our area, to move away from these basic truths in our life as a believer. I actually had a conversation with a pastor who would rather preach from self-help books than to work through the Word of God and encourage the Spirit's leading in their congregation. And I find that a terrible point to come from. There are some good books out there, some tremendous authors, but they are still words of men. And what we have here in the Word of God is just that. It's the only inerrant, inspired Word. We start with that first, and we move from there. Now, as we look at Paul's direction, as we think about being Christ-like, I think as you ponder what that means for our spiritual life, I think it really simplifies the focus of our spiritual life, doesn't it? When we read the Bible, which we are to do every day, right? I'm not doing it simply because I have to, because I have a list of all of the verses that I must get through today in order to get it done in a year. There's nothing wrong inherently about that. I struggle with in my own life doing that from a very early age, because God can still use that time. And some of us need that kind of motivation. Some of us need that kind of structure, but it can also keep us from truly spending time in Scripture. You get to the point where I've checked it off the list. I've read, and you read fast and you read it to get it over with, or maybe you fall behind. And like me, you get, oh, we went on vacation. I missed a whole week. I'm going to have to read for hours now. And so you just stop reading altogether, don't you? I think a lot of Christians treat the Bible like those 72-ounce steaks that the restaurants offer. You know, if you can eat it in one setting, then it's free. I've never tried that because I don't want to spend the money. But there's that thought that if I conquer the Bible in a certain amount of time, I get the most benefit out of it. The Word of God is something that you favor, that savor for your whole life. You let the Holy Spirit reveal God to you over your lifetime. That's how you seek Him as you read. You ask God to speak to you, revealing His Son, so that the direction and purpose of your life can be like Christ. Now, doesn't that simplify things? Again, there's nothing wrong with having a daily list of verses, but you have to come at it from the right perspective. That's so important. It simplifies things. It did in Paul's life, didn't it? If you think about, we have looked at, over the last few weeks, we've looked at his life. Paul had an insanely complex life before he was a Christian. He was obsessing over laws. He was obsessing over the rituals, the traditions of Judaism, the privilege of being a true Jew. And then he came to realize that was a burden. And he came to realize that was a burden. He never experienced the fulfillment he was looking for. When on the Damascus Road, he met face-to-face Christ. That changed everything. Immediately he came to the realization that Christ was everything to him. In verse 7, he says, "Whatever things previously were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So once I met Christ, I knew everything in my asset column, my profits. Remember, he uses accounting terminology. It was all liability. In verse 8, he says, "More than that, I count all things, everything in my life, as a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." In essence, I packed my bags. I let the rest of it go. I left everything behind because I found all I needed in Christ. And he says that to some degree in Colossians 2, verse 3. He says, "In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I think that's an amazing statement when you begin to think about that. The more I know about Christ, the more I understand the truth of God. The more wise I become, the more knowledge I have in understanding the world. That's why in verse 6 he says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So you pattern your life after him. His wisdom, his knowledge allows you then to see the world as, and to understand the world as God sees it and understands it. Not only this world, but the next world as well. And you can rest in God's sovereignty and his plan and his purpose. Verse 9, he says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And he says, "And in him you have been made complete." Isn't that what we all want? Don't we want to be complete? I mean, how many self-help books have been written in order for us to find a way to make ourselves complete? Paul understood it, and he said it's all in Christ. So my question is, for all of us, for each one of us, do you feel complete? Do you feel at peace? Do you feel, are you filled with hope, even in this moment in time when things look like they're falling apart? And if you don't, you need to figure out what where Christ is in your life, because that will tell the tale. If you don't feel that completion, then there's something in your life that's standing in the way of your true purpose as a Christian, and that is the pursuing Christ's likeness. One of the reasons I chose to go through Mark a couple years ago was to work through the earthly life and ministry of Christ, to witness his glory as he walked in this world. I felt drawn then to Philippians because Paul spends time talking about Christ and the glories of his incarnation and how imperative it is for us to understand and to know these things. You'll notice it's the core of our mission statement at Garden. You remember what that mission statement is? It's on the front of your bulletin if you've forgotten, but it's growing in our identity in Christ. So crucial to who we are as a follower of Christ. Our focus is Christ and being made like him. So when you read the Word of God, you let the Holy Spirit reveal Christ to you. So as you give yourself to the Spirit of God to work in and through you, I encourage you to pray for the desire to be molded and shaped until you are continually made more like Christ. Because I've heard people say, "Okay, I'll read the Bible. I'll start reading. I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to be learning or what I'm supposed to be looking for." This is the answer to that statement. You're looking for Christ. We read the inspired word ultimately to see Christ and be molded into his image by the Holy Spirit. That's the basic truths to guide our days. That's a starting point for pursuing spiritual growth. If you begin to surrender your time to this, it'll rock your world, I promise. It will do something for you that you do not experience anywhere else, in anything else. So that's a basic truth. And that sounds very, very common, at least coming from the pulpit. But I encourage you to apply that truth to your life. So now we come to verse 17. This is where Paul then gets practical. If you remember where we have been in the past, to this point, he has given us some theological truth. And now he says this is how it works. He says there are three things that are necessary. When you're on the right track, there are three things that are necessary for pursuing Christ-likeness. Today, we will hear him say that we need to follow the right examples. If I am to pursue this goal, then I need to follow someone to show me how to do it. And he says, in the beginning, he says, follow me. Follow Paul. If you look at verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. And then he says, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. What I want us to understand in the very beginning is that we don't grow alone. We are not sanctified in and of ourselves. I used to think, and I think I've said this before, you used to think that if I just took a Bible, if I just had a Bible on a deserted island, top of a mountain, I could just grow and grow and grow. But that's not God's design for us, is it? We need each other. Verse 17 is about following others who pursue the prize. The last point in last week's message was about living consistently together. There is a key component to our spiritual life there. Now, Paul's not putting himself on a pedestal when he says, follow me. He's not saying, I'm perfect, be like me. In fact, if you recall what he said prior to this, he says, I'm imperfect. No one is perfect, but follow the way I move toward that perfection. Because we know that there's no extra work of grace that put him in a different category than the rest of us. He is saying, I have problems with my flesh, but I'm pursuing the right goal. So that's, follow me, watch what I do. Now, if you think about this in the context of, say, climbing a mountain, if I want to climb a mountain to the summit, if I want to get to the top of a high mountain that I've never been to, I would do a couple things, right? Of course, I would look for the right equipment to get me there, the tools of the trade. But I wouldn't stop there. I would need somebody to tell me how to get to the top. Now, what if I hired a helicopter to fly up and drop a guy off on the top of that mountain? He'd be looking down at me, and he'd be hollering, you know, I'm up here. It's pretty nice up here. You really need to get here. And I'd go as fast as I could to get here because it's pretty incredible. That's not going to be helpful to me, is it? Because I need somebody else that's not, he doesn't even know how to get to where I need to go because he rode a helicopter to the top. I need somebody that's going to know the route. The more he shouts, the more I'm going to be frustrated. I would rather have someone ahead of me who has climbed in my footsteps, who knows the path, who says, follow me, I know the way up, follow in my footsteps. What I need is somebody who shows me the path, the process, how I deal with fallen flesh and struggles of life, how I deal with disappointments in life and trials, pride, temptation, sin. God, in his infinite wisdom, has designed the church or the body of Christ, our lives, to need the company of others to lead. If I'm going to climb to the summit, I need somebody who knows the way with a rope around his waist that's hooked to mine, who leads me the right way. And Paul says, that's me. I will put myself in that position. And he does numerous times in his writings. And he's saying, I'm not perfect model. That's Christ. He is the summit that we are heading for. I'm just somebody who can follow. You can follow on the path to get to him. So he says in verse 17, join in following my example. Now, that word in the Greek is sumimites, which is where we get the word mimic. Sum is together with. Mimic together me. Imitate me. Though follow the way I live my life, because we know, he said, I'm pressing on toward the goal. You watch how I do it. So Paul is this wonderful example, and he's such a dominant person in the New Testament because we can pattern our lives after him. And we can see how he struggled with the flesh. He models virtue and morality. He models victory over temptation, of worship and service and patient endurance and suffering. In so many ways, he shows us how godliness deals with fallenness. And that's what something that Christ cannot do, because he never was fallen. Christ was perfect and righteous. So as you study the New Testament, we can see so much in the life of Paul that helps us. And I think as I study Scripture, he's the one I, beyond Christ, he's the one I try to look to, who I try to follow after. I love to see how he handles situations, what the words that he speaks. The words of grace, so many times you hear his heart. I read and I reread some of those things that he writes as a reminder of how I'm to respond, how I live my life and act, order my priorities, how I deal with the trials and the troubles of what is to come. He's my constant pattern for us all to follow. But he says it goes beyond that. It doesn't just stop with me. He says there are others that you need to have in your life as well. And that's where he says you need to follow local believers, those who are flesh and blood, those in your immediate area. Verse 17, he says, join in following my example. And he says, and observe, which means to fix your gaze on those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. It reminds me of Hebrews 13:7, where the writer of Hebrews says much the same way. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So you're considering the result. You're looking how they live their lives as right examples. Watch how the truth is applied in real life, in real time. It's the only way of in this world that life truly works. I'm sure if you think about people in your lives you've seen this worked out in, you go, yes, that's I want to be like them. And that's important for us to have people in our world, in our life, to live like. So Paul says, don't just follow me, watch closely others who walk according to the same pattern. Now he was probably thinking to some degree of Timothy and Epaphroditus, because they would have been familiar to the Philippians. But he's essentially saying, join together in imitating both him and really the collective pattern of his fellow believers, soldiers, men and women in the church who live according to the example that was set by Paul, who pursue Christ. It's not hard to follow Paul, if you spend some time reading him. He's written so much, but that in itself has some limitations. We have to go beyond him and follow flesh and blood, people in our church who pursue Christ as well. We have plenty of information in order to know how Paul lived and how he acted, but beyond that, we need each other, local examples. That's what it is to disciple, isn't it? We need mentors. That's something that we don't have very many anymore. We don't seek mentors. That was something more important in times past. And those who are in leadership, we need to be those who set an example. We need pastors and missionaries and elders and youth workers, children's workers who walk according to the example of Paul and those that came after him. It's so important for those of us who are leaders to not make this a job or an occupation, as we sometimes do. It's easy to just kind of slip into a system of doing things. We need to continually, constantly desire to know Christ as we press on towards the goal for the prize, as Paul says, of the upward call. We have to do that with all that is in us. That's what people need to see, living examples to imitate. So those who pursue Christ ultimately will produce those who pursue Christ. Disciples who make disciples. That's the church, is it not? Disciples who make disciples. We lead and we follow and we are led, and then we follow and lead. Only those who continue to run after Christ will stand firm in the chaos of our day. And that's exactly what we see today. there's a lot of people that are disturbed by what's going on, who are really shook up by what's happening. Those that are standing firm, who have hope and who have peace in the midst of all of this, they are most likely those who have a strong foundation in who Christ is in their life. So again, the goal is Christ. We have a wonderful pattern of pursuing the goal in Paul. We need flesh and blood. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, be an example. And that's, we don't have Paul or Timothy or Epaphroditus, but we do have godly examples in our lives. You have pastors and elders and deacons and teachers. We are to set the pattern. If you are one of those, that's the way we need to look at life. We need to be a pattern. We have the great responsibility of following in such a way that we become the local servants, the right examples that others follow. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's good, because now I'm off the hook because I'm neither a leader or a teacher. But Paul is really speaking to every one of us, isn't he? That's the implication, really, of verse 17. Every one of us is to continue to grow in Christ so that we can become an example to others as we pursue him together. We are all to be examples in speech and conduct and love and his faithfulness and purity. We are to all live an exemplary life. Why? Why is that so important for the church to live in that way, to work together, to live in this with the same attitude? Because we're the salt and light, aren't we? That's what we are called to be and to do, every one of us. We're showing people the path. There are some people in this world who have no idea what that even looks like. We are to be godly examples who show clearly the way to heaven. And there will be opportunities, especially if you pray for them. There will be those divine appointments that you can be an example to encourage as well as instruct. Not just believers, but also those who do not believe. People need to know they have somebody they can touch, somebody they can watch and talk to and to know. Somebody in their world, in their time, in their place they can follow, so that they can be the person that one day is a not only follows, but others will be following them. So example for someone else. That's what it means to be salt and light of the earth. So we imitate humility, unselfish service, surrendering ourselves to Christ. That's what Paul wants us to imitate. I have that responsibility, as do the other the elders, the leaders of this church, every pastor in the body of Christ, every teacher, to be people who can be followed. It's important that what we teach, if we are a teacher, that we teach the Word of God. It's essential that we teach the truth, that we are true to the Word of God, but we have to live it out too. There's that other side of it. We have to live that exemplary life. Charles Spurgeon says, a true servant of Christ teaches by his life as much as his words. We are all climbing the same mountain. If we're a follower of Christ, we're all climbing the same mountain. You can see the summit, but you need to have somebody whose rope you can hang on to so that you can follow the path. Really, the pattern is very simple. Christ is the goal. Scripture reveals him to us, reveals what he is like. The Holy Spirit is the power to move you into his image. Paul is giving you the path to follow. The church is that group that we hang on to, isn't it? Well, the church is designed and equipped so that we can observe others closely in order to see how we can walk. So my encouragement to you is, first, find somebody you can follow. You need to find somebody that's in your life that you can just talk about truth, talk about the things of life, so that you can ultimately be someone others can follow too. See, this is a way of living that covers all bases, doesn't it? I And what I mean by that is when we are working as God designed us, we are pursuing Christ, it will take care of living to the glory of God. It will take care of all of the relationships in your life, every one of them, because Christ's likeness produces right relationships. It will take care of fear and anxiety over the present and the future, over the unknown. It will affect how I deal with my fallen flesh. It will help me deal with the struggles of life, with the disappointments and the trials. It will even take care of evangelism in my own life. Me being bold, it will give me boldness because of who Christ is in me, and at work in me. It gives me boldness and hope and compassion in my life. It's the most valuable pursuit that we can take in our life. The prize that we pursue, the reward of being made like Christ, and the rewards that come living as Christ lived here on earth is something that we should never disregard, never discount. And I'm going to leave you with a story. I just read this. David Jeremiah, in one of his books I'm reading, used this story really to demonstrate the value that we have in a right relationship, a life lived pursuing Christ. He says, there's an old story about three men crossing the desert by camel at night. As they crossed the desert, a voice came out of the darkness. The voice commanded them to dismount, pick up some pebbles, and put them in their pockets. The voice said, at the coming of the sun, you will be both glad and sorry. The travelers did as they were told, and later, as the sun came up, they remembered what the voice had said. At the coming of the sun, you will be both glad and sorry. They reached into their pockets, and they pulled out not pebbles, but diamonds. And they were both glad and sorry. Glad they took as many as they did, sorry they didn't take more. My point here is, right now, God is giving us an opportunity, opportunities in this life. Maybe we're walking in a diamond field and we don't even know it. He's giving us opportunities to follow Christ, to be like him in everything that we do and all that we are. And he's saying to us, at the coming of the sun, at the end of all things, we will be both glad and sorry. We will be glad we took the opportunities that we did to grow and to serve and lead others to him. And we will be sorry we did not do more. I've given you a lot of images today to think about. Packing your bags. That's to be our heart, our mindset. We pack our bags. We leave the stuff behind. We follow those who follow Christ. And we do that because of, we may be walking in a diamond field and we have no idea, but if we're not going to listen to him, we'll never reach out for those pebbles. What we will find out in the end of day, of our days, in the end of days, what we would have and could have taken, we will be both glad and sorry. So we as Christians need to take every opportunity to live out Christ in this world, because we know there are so many right now that need it. I think the fields are white for the harvest. There are so many that don't understand what's going on in our world today, and we have the message. We have the truth to take to them. So let's follow the right examples. Let's be the right examples. And let's take the opportunities that God gives us to make some diamonds. Let's pray. Father, as we hear the words of Paul, as we see his attitude, we sometimes think that's so extreme, and yet we see others in our world who have taken that very same opportunity, who've set the things aside of this world and taken a hold of you. And what an incredible privilege it is to be a child of God. The grace that you extend to us, the love and the mercy that you extend to us each day, the faithfulness. What a tremendous opportunity to even just get out of bed this morning, to come gather together to worship you. Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts for what lies ahead. You prepare our minds. You give us boldness to speak the words we are to speak. We take the advantage of those moments, those opportunities that you lay before us, not only to follow the right examples, to listen to others, because so often when we listen to ourselves, we may get the wrong message. But when we follow the right examples, godly examples, we get the right message. We hear truth. And Lord, prepare us to work that truth out. Give us, again, boldness to not only speak the truth, but to live the truth. Because we look forward to one day the prize that we have, being made like Christ. An incredible gift, an incredible truth. Go with us now. Guide us. Continue to speak to us in your way, in your time. In Jesus' name, amen.